The reading this evening is from Romans 3, verses 21 to 31, and it's entitled, Righteousness Through Faith. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. This is the word of the Lord.
A few weeks ago, I was visiting a friend of mine, and when I got there, he knew that I was quite into puzzles. I quite like sort of lateral thinking puzzles. I'm quite into that. And when I arrived, he put the kettle on, we were having a bit of a chat, and he goes, Pete, I've got something for you. He said, at Christmas, I got given these two lateral thinking puzzles, which are kind of like two like interlinking ring kind of things. And he said, I have been trying and trying and trying to make them work. He said, I've looked at the solution and still can't get it to work. Can you have a go? So I spent the best part of the next 2 hours trying my hardest to work out how on earth I was about to try and get these two ring things apart. We both came to the conclusion that clearly it was impossible, and clearly the manufacturers had clearly made a mistake when manufacturing this particular version of the puzzle, and therefore the only way to do it would be to break them apart or to use pliers to help us. After having chatted for a little bit longer whilst playing around with these things, we went, hang about, why don't we go on YouTube and see if there's any other examples of how you actually do this to see what's meant to happen. Clearly, these ones here don't work, but let's find out what's meant to happen. Well, after going on YouTube, very quickly we discovered that actually we were just completely, basically not very good at this. And so what happened was, very quickly we realised that our 2-3 hours of trying to make this thing work and deciding it was completely impossible came down to actually, if we just did one little turn of the rings, they came apart very, very easily. We both felt very, very silly, very embarrassed, but we thought, what a good illustration for the work of the gospel. Amen. And that's tonight. Tonight, we've kind of got a puzzle, what Paul's been painting to us in Romans. In Romans, what he's been saying so far, he's basically been saying, you've got this God who is holy and just, a loving, merciful God, who cares about each one of you, yet because he is so holy, and we are so unholy, the relationship that he wants is impossible. And Paul's kind of setting up a bit of a puzzle, saying, it can't really work. He's saying, you've got this holy, holy God who's just and perfect, and yet you've got us who are sinful and unperfect. And basically what Paul's been saying so far in Romans is, up to this point, that the law that you've heard about basically just tells you of this problem. It says no matter what you try and live up to, no matter what you try and do, ultimately, you can't get to the presence of God because he is so holy. The law is such a high standard that you can't possibly get there. And so what he's saying is the law basically shows you this puzzle. The Old Testament is saying this God who is so holy and just, as sinful people, we cannot approach him. But yet what the law also tells us is that God longs for us to come into his presence. He longs to have a relationship with each and every one of us. So Paul's kind of saying up at this point in Romans, here's the problem. And what he said is basically he said that not only are Gentile sinners, but Jews, you're also sinners. Even though you've got the law, all the law is doing is saying to you that there's a problem here and that we can't possibly work out what to do about it. And he's basically saying, Jew or Gentile, whatever you are, no matter who you are, whatever your background is, whether you're Christian, non-Christian, ultimately, you can't possibly get before God because we're sinful beings. We can't do it on our own. That's what he's saying. It doesn't matter who you are. And he says, actually, so far in Romans, he's been saying that actually, because God hasn't done anything about this sin that's been going on in the world, he just left it. That's kind of God's wrath. He's saying God's just left it there because he can't possibly have touched this sin. So it's basically God's wrath is being poured out. He's saying, I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not going to make a big thing about it in the world because actually it is my wrath. I'm going to let sin take its course. And so Paul's been painting a quite dark picture up to this point in Romans, saying, you're all sinners. You're all no good. God's going to judge you. It's all going to be terrible. And then we get to probably what commentators say are probably the most two most profound words in Romans. But now. And it's the sort of the turning point in Romans. From talking about the darkness of what is the world, suddenly to the point of light. Where Paul says, the problem and the puzzle of how on earth we can get to a holy God, a God who is a God of love and of mercy, and yet is just and holy. How can we marry those two things together? And he says, but now. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known to you, which the law and the prophets testified. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ, to all who believe. But now. Two very simple words which changed the whole of human history. But now, no matter who you are, no matter where you find yourself, no matter what you've done, he says there's a way to get to the Father. There's a way to approach this holy, perfect God. There's a way which the God of love and the God of mercy has demonstrated to us to allow us to come before him. Doesn't matter who you are, what you've done. He says, but now there is a way for you. A way which is in Christ Jesus. And he says, to receive this way to the holy, perfect God, who is the God of all love and the God of all mercy, all you have to do is believe in what Christ has done for you. He's saying, where is your belief? Is your belief in the things of the world? Is your foundation on the world? Or is your foundation on Christ? He's painted this picture so far saying, if your foundations are on the things of the world, it can't get you anywhere near the love and mercy of God because he is just and perfect. But he says, he has made a way for us. He's saying, I don't want to leave my creation without a way to come before me. And so he sends Christ into the world. And Christ does, it says in this passage, three things for us. He justifies us. It's like a courtroom. If you were in a courtroom, stood in the dock, and the judge said, you're not guilty, and you knew full well that you were guilty, that's what it's like. We stand before God in a courtroom and God says, you are not guilty. Because actually, I see Christ instead of you. If you have faith in Christ, I see him. And it means in the courtroom of God, you are pronounced not guilty for your sins. But in order for you to be not guilty, something has to happen to the sin that has happened. God doesn't forget about sin. He doesn't just ignore it and go, it's gone. Because God's just, he has to do something about sin. He can't leave it unpunished. And so we get another picture, which is that of redemption. Where actually God in Christ pays the price for you. The Bible and Paul talks about it like we are like slaves. And in those days, slaves, if you earned enough money, if you saved up enough money, you could buy your way out of slavery. And Paul is saying here, we are like slaves, captived by sin. And yet Christ has come along and he's paid the price for our sin. He has paid it so that we can go free. He's paid the bail, if you like. He's done the time for you. He has paid the price. So in the courtroom of God, you are justified. But not only are you justified, you have been redeemed. You have been bought back by God. He said, I care and love about each one of you so much that actually I'm not prepared to let you have no way back to me. You can choose which way to go, but ultimately he said, I don't want to leave you without the option of coming to me. And so I'm going to pay the price for you. And so he does that. He pays for your sin. He pays for your life with his own life at the cross. He redeems us with his own life because he cares and because he loves each one of us that much. And we get another image shown in this passage, which is that of atonement. It says that we are justified, we are redeemed. It says there's atonement. And what's happening here is Paul is reminding the Jews in Rome about what Leviticus 16 talks about. The day of atonement, Yom Kippur. The day when actually they would take a goat or a lamb and they would lay hands on it and pray the sin of Israel onto it. And then they'd sacrifice the lamb. And then the high priest would take the blood of the lamb and he'd walk into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant was. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, there were two cherubim. And the place between that, they called it the mercy seat. And what would happen is the priest, the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, on Yom Kippur, would pour the blood of the lamb over the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And inside the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments. And it's kind of like a sign of saying when God looks down from heaven onto the mercy seat, what he sees the blood covering the Ten Commandments. The ten things that God says, here is how to be a just and right person before me. He says that's covered by a death. But actually, Paul says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. So what he's saying is, when God looks down upon the Ten Commandments, he sees the law, and he sees how unperfect we are. He sees a blood sacrifice in that place, and that death has taken place there. That's what Paul is saying here, is that's what Christ has done for us. The Bible says that he is our high priest, and Jesus himself, as the high priest, walks into the place of the Holy of Holies, effectively, and says, I am a sacrifice, I am the Lamb of God, and I will be a sacrifice for the sins not only of a nation, not only for a moment at a time, I will be the sacrifice for eternity. I will be the one who makes a way for anyone who comes before me, who puts their faith in me to come before the holiest God. And he sacrifices himself on the cross, and his blood is shed for us. And it covers the mercy seat. And it says in Scripture that when Christ said on the cross, it is finished, at that moment the temple curtain was torn and the Holy of Holies was revealed, because suddenly it was no longer a place where only the high priest could go. It was suddenly a place where everyone could come. Because suddenly we have been justified. We have been redeemed, and there's an atonement for sacrifice. He takes the word atonement, and he brings it over into three parts. It says, at-one-ment. At-one-ment. To be at one with God. So not only is your sin paid for and dealt with, and you're declared righteous before God, he says you're now right with God. And you and me, as sinful human beings who have no way of being holy, who could never ever dream of walking into the Holy of Holies before the loving God of heaven because he is so just. Suddenly his love and his mercy is poured out. His justice is appeased. And we can walk before God saying, here I am, a sinner set free, a sinner who has done the worst things possible. And yet, doesn't matter what I've done, all I have to do is put my foundation in Christ and say, I have faith in what Christ has done. I believe that he has justified me, he has redeemed me, and that he's a sacrifice for my sin. That is amazing. And that's why the "but now" is such an important two words. Because he's saying the impossibility of being with God has now become the greatest possibility ever. And it doesn't matter how sinful, how depraved you are, you are loved by the God of heaven, and he wants to make you just and perfect in his sight. And he sent his own Son into creation to do that for you. So the darkness of Romans 1 to 3 is suddenly turned on a pinhead into the most amazing, grace-giving, life-giving event ever. That says you have a choice. You can live in the darkness and the wrath of God, where we go our own way, where we do whatever we want to do, or you can trust in the God of heaven and the way he has made for you, so that you can come before a holy, loving God, a God who longs to hear your petitions and your cries, who longs to be with you in everything that you do, whether good or bad. He wants to walk beside you. He wants to be with you. So that the Christian walk no longer becomes about being right with God. It becomes about having faith in Christ. And Paul is saying, you have lived under law. You have lived under this barrier. You've lived under the problem of sin. And now you haven't got to. There's a solution to the problem. And his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Whether you have doubts, whether you have fears, whether there's things that you're going, God, I can't, I'm so sorry about that, God. The words tonight to take away are, but now. But now. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And that verse is followed by saying, we all have sinned, we've all fallen short, there's no one here who's better than anyone else. We've all sinned. We all do things we shouldn't do before God. And God says, I have justified you through my Son, Jesus Christ. And that is available for everyone who believes. Not for those who think themselves good enough. Not for those who have got themselves right before God. He says, for anyone who believes in him, no matter where you find yourself, you're made righteous before God. And it means that you can spend eternity with him. We can spend eternity in the presence of the holiest God, the God who loves and cares about each one of us. That I find amazing. And what we're going to see as we carry on in Romans is how Paul talks this through, explains how this is, that actually it's only through faith. And he'll talk about Abraham. And he'll talk about how Abraham basically had faith in God. It wasn't because of what he did. If you turn to Hebrews, there's a whole list of people of faith in Hebrews 11, and it says they had faith. They had faith. They had faith. It doesn't say they're a good person. They're a good person. They're a good person. And what you see in the list of people who had faith in God in Hebrews 11 is that yet some people who were sort of the people who you think they are good Christians, they are good followers of Jesus, and yet those who fell short again and again, and yet they are commended for their faith, because their faith is a thing that gets them in right place with God. Even when you've made that commitment before God and you said, I have faith in you, Jesus, I believe that what you have justified me, you've redeemed me, and you've made atonement for my sin. It doesn't matter then if you keep sinning. It doesn't matter if you keep doing things and you go, oh, I've just done it again. The Bible says you say sorry to God and say, I trust back in you. I lost my way for a moment, but I'm going to put my trust back in you. God says it's freely available for everyone. As he sang in that song, freely you gave it all for us. He gave himself for each one of us because he loves and cares about us. So wherever you find yourself tonight, whether you think you're in a good place with God or a bad place with God, whether you feel close to him or far away from him, the words to take away tonight are, But now, God has made a way. But we have the choice whether to accept those words or to reject them. Go to the next slide. I just want to finish with the Roman road. That's what we call it, of the truth of what is our faith. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God demonstrates his love towards us in that whilst we are still sinners, Christ died for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. That's the way to solve the problem. That's what Romans outlined. He said the problem is here. It's darkness. It's a cruel, horrible world, which God can't be involved in the way he wants to be. But through Christ, he's made a way. And that's the way. It's the Roman road, we call it. A way of salvation. We all fall short, but God's love is big enough for everyone. To him who is able to keep you from falling and present you before his glorious presence, without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Let's share in the words of the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.